The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is critical of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of the church. We're still in the Roman number 1. We are page 2 of our notes, around subpoint W. I can say that correctly. W. I'm just like the Bush family. W. Anyway. All right. Got that out of my system. Now make sure I'm in fellowship, and I'll give you opportunity to do the same. Obviously, if we're not in fellowship, the next hour that we spend will be spinning our wheels. We will not appreciate and understand the truth of doctrine. It will not have its direct appeal and effect upon us as so designed. It demands that we have the grace apparatus perception and functioning on our behalf. That is none other than the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, which we neutralize through personal sin. How we're able to regain fellowship is a rapid recovery system of the rebound technique in which we, in our prayer confession, based on Christ's work on the cross, all we have to do is acknowledge our sins to God, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are then in a state of spirituality. We are then prepared fully to study the truth of Bible doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we do not stand, as many will, at the man's seat, ashamed otherwise in disrespect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for your perfect plan, your absolute person, your immutability, that we can take these things to the bank, we can depend upon from now and to eternity. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us once again to the truth at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we've seen, the definition church comes from the Greek noun ekklesia, which is borrowed from its previous secular use in regards to society, which means to call out from, to note an assembly, that there is a notice for assembly or a gathering. And the Christians, early Christians, have borrowed this term to denote the assembly of believers coming together in terms of their function as a church. And as the church is used 114 times, 110 times, it's used in a technical sense, simply translated church, of 110 times, 92 times it's used of the local church. The term church is seen on two levels: the church universal, which comprises of all believers, who, beginning with those who are alive at the day of Pentecost, whether they believe beforehand or not, non-issue. But if they're alive at the day of Pentecost, they became part of the church. And all believers from that point on until the rapture and the end of this dispensation is all members and party of what is known as the church universal. And while believers exist throughout history, and different locations from all nations throughout the world, in this regards, there are those believers who come together in their finite, temporary settings of existence, geographically and otherwise in this regards, and they are known as the local church. It is the local church that is the primary responsible entity, the church universal, to witness and administer, if you will, dispense the plan of God in terms of their function, in terms of their witness of life in this respect. And a careful study of the New Testament demonstrates that the local church is of prime importance in this respect. The major epistles are all written to local churches, wherever they may have been located at that point in time. As we took Sunday's time off, more or less, to review the fact that the seven churches are addressed in the book of Revelation by Jesus Christ, to which the revelation was to be delivered and taught and interpreted in this regards. Reflection upon the seven churches in the book of Revelation is prophetic in regards to the spiritual demeanor and temperature, if you will, of the church universal throughout the history of the church age. And as we saw, the seven churches that are addressed, which all churches at that point in time literally existed, only two churches were without a condemnation, without any negative critique in regards to Christ. And it is a local church that is designed to represent and witness in respect to the church universal. And the five churches otherwise with condemnation obviously shows that the majority of the witness of the churches throughout church age dispensation is dominated by those who are maladjusted to doctrine, not adjusted to doctrine. Smyrna and Philadelphia hold no condemnation. One is under severe persecution, being martyred out of here right and left. The other was simply a real orientation in regards to doctrine as it occurred in the 1800s of A.D., the missionary time of which we have spun out of in terms of the final era of the church age, the Laodicean era. Not unlike Israel, if you will, who had obviously a very spotty record in terms of their orientation versus disorientation to Bible doctrine. So we see the same thing in regards to the church. It truly holds up as evidence in regards to it is the few who are truly positive, who are truly adjusted to the plan of God. Many who choose the way of destruction among believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers are the many, few who are called and chosen, and even fewer then are actually oriented and functioning appropriately at the local church to stand together as an assembly, as a body. As we refer to in this regard, a local body, without condemnation passed upon us, to have the accolades in regards to the person Jesus Christ as a local church, that as a lampstand, we did our witness appropriately and correctly and adequately before God. So, point W. Therefore, by definition, other organizations, no matter how well intentioned, do not have scriptural sanction to represent, if you will, be a minister of God's plan in that sense. They are not designed to do the work that God has assigned to the local church. I don't care if they want to put all kinds of theological names attached to their organization, Salvation Army or whatever. Unless they are assembled and operating and functioning appropriately in regards to being a local assembly of believers, following the dictates of Bible doctrine, etc., they are not otherwise authorized. So, moving on here, while ecclesia is the dominant term used for the church, universal, local church, church/church here, is further recognized with other terminology, such as we are called, one, the household of the faith. The household of the faith being passive. Now, that is the faith of the truth of Bible doctrine. Oikeus tes pisteos. Oikeiousteos. Household of the faith. Galatians 6:10. The exhortation is, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Divine good. At the minimum, even if you're out of fellowship, at least do some human good. But we're to do good to all. Obviously, divine love is impartial in regards to its application. And when opportunity arises, obviously you don't have to go out there. It doesn't say go out there and crank stuff up. Is when the opportunity appears before you, see. Somebody, neighbor, or whatever is in need or whatever, and you have opportunity to help out. We are to make that application. But the caveat is, they are not to receive, all men are not to receive their priority. The priority goes to those who are, if you will, your comrade in arms in the spiritual warfare, and part of the assembly, the adjusted local church, who is seeking to do it right. And part, obviously, of the assembly, those who adhere to the status of the local church, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Especially them. You gotta, if you have not done so, you gotta learn to prioritize your life. What is the priority of any given situation and circumstance, or your goals, or your purposes in life? And then that is how you are to build and establish your MO, method of operation, the manner of life, surrounding those priorities. And we recognize our priority, our most pressing responsibility, is to be part of the assembly of the local church, to assemble ourselves together in this fashion, and to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in support of the household of the faith. Two, it's also referred to as the household of God, oikotheou, oikotheou. There, it's used in, that phrase is used in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul states to Timothy in his letter, "I am writing these things to you," point verse 14, "hoping to come to you before long," shortly. Obviously, the epistles are designed simply to fill in a gap in the inability of not being able to be face-to-face or present with whoever whom he's writing, whether it's an individual such as the pastor, teacher, Timothy, or whether it's a congregation. In verse 15, "but in the case I am delayed," obviously not knowing exactly what God's will is going to be for him in terms of his itinerary, he says, "I write so that you may know," to give him support and instruction, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Obviously, as a pastor teacher, he is a prime example. He is to be a prime example in regards to how one is to operate and function in terms of the local church, called the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Compare Ephesians 2:19. "So then, you believers at Ephesus are no longer strangers and aliens in terms of being part of God's family, being part of his fellowship, his kingdom, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." You're of God's household. That is, you're of his family. It's not the building. Some may want to try to twist that into that. 1 Peter 4:17. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." In terms of suffering, Peter's epistle deals with suffering in a great extent, that the believer's life a false doctrine that is often promoted is that if you're doing it right and you're really a spiritual person, a great spiritual person, being God's servants, that everything is going to be rosy, hunky-dory for you, is life, looking at life in rose-colored glasses, that everything should be fine, you know. Why am I being tested? You know, I'm doing it right. I'm in Bible class all the time. You know, that kind of stuff. Or because, you know, something happens, like the parents that had the blind child from birth, and Christ healed him, and the disciples said, "Well, what sins were their parents involved in?" He said, "None." You know, that judging by appearance rather than by righteousness, and it was so that God could show a miracle. But yet, it's a test, you know. Well, we are here, and we will undergo suffering, and it either comes in one of two classes, either deserved or undeserved. If you're maladjusted in malfeasance with regard to Bible doctrine, then that which comes upon you, that is not fun and enjoyable to experience, and that deserves suffering. But if you're simply doing your work unto the Lord and facing persecution and things of that nature, some of the fallout and cursing on society, being cursed by association in that sense, you know, they want to spread around some man-made disease or something, and people may get catch it or whatever, you know, that's undeserved suffering. The undeserved suffering that comes about from the elite great merchants of the world, the fascism that has inserted itself in a global government to bring about economic hard times upon certain types and things of that nature. But yet you don't bolt from Bible class. You don't leave your local church. You know, you stay there because you know that's the right thing. That's where God's geographical will is for you. Now, obviously, undeserved suffering. And in terms of that, understand that we're all going to suffer to a great degree. Everyone suffers, no matter who they are, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, whether they're adjusted or whether they're maladjusted as a believer. But what we seek to do is to feel the suffering as much as possible under the undeserved category in that regard. In verse 15, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Aspects of the SGA. Meddling, I like how for whatever reason, Peter puts meddling in the very list of some of the most heinous crimes that you would think in regards to humanity. You know, how despicable it is when people stick their nose in other people's business where it doesn't belong, where they don't have authority. See, meddler, a meddler. There's a lot of people who are that. You know, the goody-two-shoes type, as they may come off in appearance. You know, you see in the movies the older females living alone or whatever, they're constantly in other people's business, meddlers in other people's affairs, etc. The legalists, they're great at meddling. They won't go out there. They're going to find your sins in life. Don't worry about it. You don't have to live for it. They'll find it for you and point it out to you, see, and jump right in the middle of your affairs. You got to look out for that. But anyway, we're not to suffer under deserved suffering for being this type of individual and witness. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, let him not feel ashamed. On the other end of the coin, simply you're doing your work as unto the Lord, as we would say, living your life in that name, but in that name let him glorify God. To be humble, keep your nose to the grindstone for yourself, apply grace as necessary. You got to grow broad shoulders as a believer. Again, obviously most of us know not everybody's going to agree with us. And there are people who are antagonistic and hostile to it, even some of our probably closest of relationships in life. And you can't let those things get to you. Just recognize where it's coming from. It's coming from people that who will not in and of themselves orient to the truth of Bible doctrine. They refuse to do it, at least in whatever area that may be the subject of discussion. See, but and when that happens, we're not ashamed. It does nothing to deter, diminish the fidelity and veracity of the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise in terms of our witness. And verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? As God's children, and especially those who are apologizing to doctrine, seeking to orient to Him, we're pictured as having a special interest in regards to God's eyes, the apple of God's eye, so to speak. And He's going to intervene. Obviously, the culpability factor of knowing doctrine, that all enters into this thing, into the doctrine itself, what's being stated. And God's going to discipline His children. He's going to judge accordingly. In regards to divine good, human good, and all these things, ultimately all this will come out of the bema seat. But understand, everybody else out there that despises us or hostile, antagonistic in regards to the truth, reject the truth, simply just wants to walk away from it, well, they're going to meet their judgment too. See? And God will take care of that. All this will be equaled out in our eternal state. The vindication will come. of indication that I probably cannot, and I'm unable to express in words of truly just how gratifying and satiating it will be on our behalf and our positive souls in our eternal state, resurrection bodies in that regards. So you got to keep these things in mind, and don't let these people get you down. But there, the household of God looks at believers, and especially those who are oriented and functioning in a local church that is teaching sound doctrine and operating, trying to operate their lives, simply fielding undeserved suffering, you know, as they feel the deserved sufferings otherwise, incidentally. Three, as we have just dealt with in Colossians, and while we're reviewing this doctrine, the local church is known as, or the church is known as the body or body in or of Christ. A body is your Greek word soma, S-O-M-A, in Christos, or the genitive of Christos, the locative of Christos. Romans 12:5. So we are known as a body. We're likened as a body. Here Paul talks of the believers. The church is universal, is seen as a body, and then we are to function as a local body, as the church at Rome is to do, as he deals with it on that level, as we'll see here in our notes when we get into it. And so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Whether believers are in line with doctrine or they're completely and totally maladjusted, we're all still spiritually related. We're all part of the body. Unfortunately, the body seems to be somewhat spiritually challenged, especially in the last days. Limping around on one foot, if they even get up off their butts and do anything. 1 Corinthians 12:13. So the term body, the analogy of body, here, this is in the context of spiritual gifts. For by one Spirit, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, we're all baptized. That's a dry baptism. Baptism, baptizo in the Greek, simply means to identify. One object identifies with another. And when we are come to saving faith, there is a union that occurs, and identification that occurs. And that is that we are inducted into the church, universal in this regard. For one, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. In the church age dispensation, race has no bearing in regards to any special advantage or responsibility in terms of the ministry and God's plan in their lives. Whether slaves or free, whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile, Greek, often used for Gentile race. We know the Greek's reputation in life kind of pictures the Gentile pretty good. Whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And that is obviously into the body of Christ Himself. For the body is not one member, but many. And this body that is being related to. Ephesians 3:6. And again, we'll look at these a little some more here in our notes. Paul's primary ministry is to the Gentiles. And in terms of the dispensational change, one of the things that had to be reoriented to was the dispensational doctrine affiliated with this new dispensation of the church. and that is where both Jew and Gentile are on equal standings before God in terms of their position in the church. To be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Ephesians 4:12. The communicative gifts for the are given by Christ for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Verse 12, for the to the building up of the body of Christ. Obviously, that has a local church connotation attached to it. 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body, i.e. the church. And then we'll see again Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. All right, so that brings us to Roman numeral 2, looking at other figurative language pertaining to the church that helps us helps describe the church and give us an idea of its responsibilities, its formation, and things of this nature. And so, just as we were looking at, we had the body metaphor. One, the universal church comprises the complete body of Christ by virtue of positional truth, baptized by God the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:5, 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we just read, etc. Our union of Christ inducts us into that which is now called the church. The church universal. Two, the body analogy is further used to depict the functioning ministries of a local church via spiritual gifts. Paul spins off the metaphor to isolate different parts of the body to denote and correlate them with the proper function of spiritual gifts, which are designed and given to the church so the church can function appropriately in an effective way, both spiritually and physically and logistically. And again, that takes us back to 1 Corinthians, where we read verse 13, the chapter there itself, as I brought out, chapter 12, deals with spiritual gifts. And Paul spins off the body metaphor. The church of Corinth, they had their problems, needless to say. One of the problems that they had in the early church that was prevalent was the supernatural gifts that were part of the early church given to the church in its infancy, like toys to a baby, as Paul says. And the supernatural gifts, such as tongues, wouldn't be cool to get in fellowship and all of a sudden you're able to speak a foreign language without any training. And these gifts often were abused, surprise, and misrepresented as, if you don't have the gift of tongues, somehow you're less of a believer. And you hear stuff like that. You know, it's kind of like, if you don't have the gift of pastor teacher, somehow you're less. The pastor teacher has some special privilege, if you will, an advantage in regards to living the Christian life. I beg to differ. A pastor has to face everything else that the sheep has to face. He just has additional responsibilities and do it in terms of their spiritual life. And obviously we recognize the authority structure and the attitude that is designed to be appropriate in that regards. But the male-female whole argument of society. That the man has somehow an advantage. No, female has every advantage to be a prize winner, to be a wreath wearer, as any guy ever walked on this planet. I wouldn't be surprised if there were more females. Who knows? But it's all in the challenge in regards to orienting to the niche of which God puts you in that respect, according to your gender. And that's why the world doesn't like genders, because it categorizes them and it forces them to adhere to a certain standard of life towards others. And the SCA in general and overall is completely and totally and obviously rebellious. But somehow there's something bad in regards to a woman's position being submitting to a right man, to her husband, in the marriage scenario. Whereas we always like to point out to have that position is one of the greatest privileges given to anyone in the human race to be totally acclimated in regards to their authority in life in that respect, apart from children to parents, similar. And that is that Jesus Christ was completely submissive to the Father. Even the Son was submissive to God. See. That all people have, they have their eyes just on the now. What's it now? Etc. Anyway, so spiritual gifts. And the church of Corinth abused them, so Paul takes time to re-explain and to delineate for, and now for our own edification, as they've been preserved for us in the Scriptures, of how spiritual gifts, what they are, and how they're a function. Two primary passages that deal with spiritual gifts. Romans has a passage. Corinthians, Ephesians has some to say about it. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, verse 1, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. It's something that a communicator needs to let the sheep know that when you came to saving faith, a certain spiritual gift, at least one, was imparted to you. You were given a spiritual gift. And as we'll see, it wasn't by your choice. It is the grace of God according to divine design. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. However, you were led. people tend to be pulled around, led around, like the ring through the bull's nose. You know, even though a bull obviously could just stomp the person trying to lead him around with the chain, it has this effect upon them, the herd mentality. That's the way most of society operates, in the herd mentality. Throw up some piece of news or whatever to stir up a little fear inside, and entire societies get under fear, see, and react, and things of this nature. But anyway. And it's that way across the world. In unbelief, you were whatever human viewpoint, idols. It's not the graven image that's evil, necessarily evil in regard to idol. It's the ideology behind it. See. That this thing is a god. This thing demands your commitment and loyalty in regard to life, etc. And he says, verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty strong language that only God is involved in regards to the expression of truth out of people. Whether they're oriented to doctrine in and of themselves or not. Whether they are in fellowship or not. That verse makes it clear. You know. God's in control of the dispensing of the truth. And that includes not only in revelation to mankind, but also in the dissemination by men to others. Verse 4, now, and he brings this about, obviously, because he's going to now declare certain spiritual gifts and their purpose in regards to being believers in as a local church. And obviously, many of these temporary gifts, such as prophecy, such as wisdom, such as knowledge, were controlled, obviously, by God the Holy Spirit in terms of the information that's disseminated through their function. And he says, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. It's this multitude that is one. A whole scenario. The very thing that you think of in regards to God being three personalities and one essence. There's a multitude of gifts, but it's one body. And hence, that tells us that the gifts are designed to function in harmony, in correlation, in agreement with one another, in support of one another. And there are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. Ministries looks at the service as the spiritual gifts would be functioning in their individual parts. But it's all for one purpose. That's to serve Jesus Christ. All that I seek to do and teach as a pastor teacher, any adjusted pastor teacher does, is to give those who want to hear it the information they need so that they can serve in action with honor before God, and that they can collect as much SG3 as they're volitionally willing to do and apply in regards to their life, whether how far they take it or how little they take it. And obviously that constantly means chiseling away at any human viewpoint or sacred cows. Otherwise, that may be standing in people's ways otherwise. And so there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. We have one shepherd, chief shepherd, see. One head, as we've just been dealing with. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God works all things in all persons. Verse 6, this is that aspect in regards to the supernatural orchestration of God behind the scenes operating on behalf of believers as a local church in terms of the spiritual gifts functioning as a body and bringing these things together and making these things work with people's positive volition, willingness to orient to it and plug in and function under it. And he says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's for the whole. It's in service to one another. We're to love one another. See, to bind love towards one another of the same kind. That's the idea. And then he starts giving us some of the spiritual gifts here, beginning with some temporary gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. An increment of doctrine. And the doctrine, as we've dealt with in terms of wisdom, is of such caliber that it is discerning in its application. It gives people instruction and guidance on how to apply that doctrine. That's what we learned about wisdom, see, just recently. Wisdom is not just having the knowledge, but it's having the discernment and the smarts, if you will, spiritual smarts, to apply it appropriately in regards to one's life. And to another word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. It all comes from God. And to another faith by the same Spirit. And to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. All these temporary gifts. Faith here is not just a simple active faith. But faith in proclaiming certain things to occur such in as in a prophetic way, etc. Healing. God still heals, but the gift of healing is no longer extant. All these evangelists and preachers that we probably, many of us, if not most of us, have seen over history are nothing but charlatans. You say, well, I know people that live there and the guy laid hands on them and he got healed. Well, how do you know that was his power to do it and not God's power? It's God's power to do it. Maybe God sent a deluding influence on them, on people that want to adhere to that. Yeah. Have you not read Thessalonians that God sends allows a deluding influence to come upon people that are negative otherwise? So that's putting doctrine with doctrine. That's the advantage of having the entire council at your disposal to think things through. To not be just one fast lane of this is the way it's got to be always. Well, have you checked all the doctrine? See. So anyway, not to get too far off here. And to another, the effecting of miracles. verse 10. Yes, God still performs miracles, but there was a gift that could create miracles, like with healing. I remember a guy that showed up at Maranatha Church. He was Pentecostal. And he believed that these temporary gifts were still extant and that you could still raise somebody from the dead. His dad died, and he drove around the desert with his dad's body for like 2 weeks trying to get God to raise him from the dead. Then he came to his senses. And he showed up in a doctrinally adjusted local church. He didn't last very long, but anyway. People don't take these things and think them out logically. I guess people can say, well, you just didn't have enough faith. Anyway. To another, effecting the miracles, verse 10, and to another, prophecy, and to another, distinguishing of spirits. That's coming from God, the Holy Spirit. No, that's coming from the human SCA spirit. All these things to continue to function, but now they're in a passive format, if you will. These principles that are being brought out here. We test the spirits through by being in fellowship and having the truth of doctrine before us. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Somebody needs to, all right, this is what this means. You can read the verse, but then somebody needs to explain it to you. But the one and the same Spirit works in all these things, verse 11, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. We don't ask, are not granted for our own desires our spiritual gifts. They're given to us according to God's sovereign choice at the point of salvation. Whatever your spiritual gift is, whatever mine is, I didn't choose it. But that's it. And part of growing up spiritually is figuring out what your spiritual gift is, because it has a distinctive role of ministry in terms of the function of the local body. But anyway, another complete subject in and of itself. For even as the body is one, again, our body metaphor being applied here in terms of the spiritual gifts and their function. Verse 12, and yet it has many members, and all the members of the body, through though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then you have the analogies of the different parts of the body as they might synchronize with certain spiritual gifts in terms of the body in his function. It says, if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. Again, showing everyone has an important part to play. If you're missing one member of your body and you've had it your whole life and that's gone, it's amazing how you notice that. You know, I'll say, I can't walk, you know, you hurt yourself or whatever. And you go, man, life was so good before. But anyway, so again, in the exhortations, whatever your gift is, you're not to think down upon it. It is designed for you to function appropriately and specifically in terms of a ministry within the church, within the local body, in support of it. And it's just as important. And if the ear should say, the foot obviously denotes a movement of advancing, a walking forward, kicking ass. Who knows? Watch too much 70 shows, I guess. But anyway. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye. See, again, he has to address these jealousy things in regards to certain people had these supernatural gifts, others did not. You know, and people tend to start to become jealous because of that. He's putting all that to bed. See, I am not part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Verse 16, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? to be sensitive. The sense of smell shows a sensitivity. There are certain gifts that have a certain sensitivity in regards to the body and its function in needs and things of that nature. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Verse 18. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The head, obviously, being a primary necessity of the body to, if you will, instruct the body on what it's supposed to do. Through the higher brain stem, etc., in the nervous system. Move hand, move finger, move foot, you know, etc. But no part of the body is to be arrogant over its position, because what's a head without a body? It's a good routine on that one comedy show. I can't remember the guys that did. I can't remember the name of the show right off the hand. But anyway. Nothing but a head, detective head, had little feet and a hat. We're all dependent upon one another. That's why I keep telling you, we're all in this boat together. See, I figured out what my spiritual gifts is. You got to figure out what yours is. See. Again, the head and the feet, I have no need. Verse 22, on the contrary, is much truer than the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. They're necessary. Extant gifts, such as helps. Help seems to be a very dominant gift and necessary in regards to the church. You'd have people helping in regards to the church and taking care of the physical and logistical aspects of it. You can imagine what it would be. Well, you put it all, the pastor can do it all. You know, there's churches that run like that. That's inappropriate. We know that the pastor's time should be completely devoted to prayer and study and teaching. That it should be free all the conferences as much as possible in that regard. If he's got to be out doing all the work in regards to getting everything ready for class, you know, and all that other stuff, well, you know. Now, obviously, we got a good level of application that helps here, even though we can always excel even more. There's an example of, well, because I only have helps and then I'm not that important. Bull, you know what? Yeah, you are. You're just as important as the head getting up here every Bible class and teaching, essentially. I mean, not that the body can't function without certain aspects of help. And that's one of the things always keeping your prayers, that God provide us sufficient spiritual gifts to function as a complete, normal functioning body of Christ. That's the way we want to see it. So prefer to have it. And so that tells you in and of itself, a local church needs to have at least a certain number of members of the local church to be a properly functioning local church. But anyway. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our abundant and our unseemly members, those members that usually keep hidden with clothing, come to have a more abundant seemliness. You don't despise any of the gifts. Mercy, giving, helps, exhortation, administrative, you know, extant gifts, teaching, prep school, things of that nature. Verse 24, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. The opportunity for application is there, and the opportunity for SG3 at the highest levels are available no matter what your spiritual gift is in that regard. That there should be no division in the body, verse 25, that the members should have the same care for one another. See, our attitude towards one another in function in regards to the church. And if one member suffers, verse 26, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. God blesses, God tests, the close-knit local church, just a local church. Believers are aware of testing goes on with other believers, and obviously have a compassion, sympathy, and empathy in regards to testings that others may undergo, and then get to rejoice when there are certain blessings come down the pike. In that vein, that's the way we're supposed to operate. Not a bunch of glory hounds that constantly, year after year, corrupt having a really good football team. Got to have teamwork. See, you see those teams that do that, that are compatible in that regards and the harmony, they're your number one teams. And you got those that will shine, obviously, carry their weight. More so, but they all, you know, we all understand that as it works. Nearly a Christ body, verse 27, and individually members of it. And then he gives a list in regards to the priority of authority of gifts here. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, as the 12 apostles. They have the highest authority of all spiritual gifts and offices. These gifts align with the offices that are delineated in Ephesians 4:11. Second prophets, those who are given the ability to reveal Bible doctrine supernaturally before it's written down in the Scriptures. Third, teachers, which then spins off in regards to those who may have the office of pastor teacher. For those who aspire to the office, God, in terms of the gift of teaching, gives them the innate ability to also shepherd. And that comes through their own spiritual understanding and orientation to doctrine on how to shepherd. Then miracles. See, then miracles, then gifts of healings. And so if you want to prioritize in positions of authority and importance, he's doing it for you here. Helps, administrations, a couple extant gifts here, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, verse 29, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still more excellent way. That is because if you have the adjusted greater gifts of communication that come about in regards to a local church, then that gives opportunity and advantage to all the lesser gifts in that sense to line up and orient and do it right in regards to their own ministries at a higher level. See, that's where all that's coming from. So we read the chapter. We haven't dealt with spiritual gifts a whole lot, especially recently. So a good refresher there. So 3, so 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and following, verse 12 there. We are many, but one body. 3, this teaches that a local body of Christ is designed to have the necessary spiritual gifts in order to function as a corporate body towards one another and in witness to those outside the church as representative of the universal church. It's a local church. We're designed to be a witness in regards to what it's supposed to be like to be an adjusted believer. See, no matter what the rest of the church universal is doing in their own local capacities or abandonment of it. See. And to have the proper ministries. These churches have ministries for everything anymore. The single group ministry. The baby ministry. Making baby ministries. You know, whatever. The athletic ministry. The assistant pastor's ministry. You know, just on and on. No, you take your spiritual gifts. Those determine what the ministries are to be in the local church. Helps, giving, administrative, mercy, communicative, teaching, exhortation. Desire mostly the gifts of edification, that is the building up of the saints. But anyway, for Jesus Christ is the superior head of the body and ultimate authority. Again, as we have just dealt with in Colossians 1:18, also Ephesians 1:22, 5:23, we read 5:23, Ephesians 1:22. Read that one yet. He put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church. We read it last class. Five, via the ministry of the Holy Spirit, administering spiritual gifts, as we saw 1 Corinthians 12:11. Christ commissioned certain communicative gifts to function on his behalf for the edification of the local church. Communicative gifts in terms of holding office, of having ordained authority by God and men, to have authority in communicating over the adults of the local church are lined out for us, both temporary and extant, in Ephesians 4:11-13. Which we'll look at that Thursday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.